Tonight, the title of the message is, His Sheep Are Important. His Sheep Are Important. And if you don't believe that you are important to the Lord Jesus, especially after you get saved, if you don't believe that you are very important to Him, it'll be easy for the devil to discourage you. It'll be easy for the devil to discourage you and all the things that come after that. And not very many good things come after discouragement except repentance and turning back to the Lord Jesus. But we want to show you some things that maybe you haven't thought about ever or for a while. Here in chapter 66 of the book of Isaiah, we want to look at a promise that God made to His people. And beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And so I think that there are things that we can do that will better our fellowship, better our relationship. That's child and father. That's relationship. And so that's steadfast. Once we're saved forever. And people who tell you differently than that have denied great portions of the Bible and twisted other parts. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Now, if your salvation is based on what you do, then you can lose your salvation. Because how would you ever know whether or not you've done enough? But when God says, in my Son is life, He is the author of life, He is the finisher of faith, and we need to understand and trust that. Now, if you would please, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then I promise I'll not have you running back and forth in the Bible a lot tonight, but you might want to take some notes of some of the verses that we use as we try to express the fact that God's sheep are important to Him. Chapter number 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and we want to look at one verse, verse number 12. The Bible says that verse number 11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. God wants to take care of His own. And He does a marvelous job of that when we just believe Him and walk in fellowship with Him. I want to meet those two men on the road to Emmaus that when Jesus showed up they explained to Him that Christ said He was going to resurrect and this is the third day and we haven't seen Him and we don't know whether to be excited because it's the third day or disappointed because we haven't seen Him. And that was kind of the Sutton paraphrase of what happened along there. But the Bible says that Jesus at that time opened up their minds and shown them everything in the Old Testament concerning Himself, everything in the Scriptures concerning Himself. I want to talk to them about how excited they became. I want to talk to them about how foolish they felt as they talked to Jesus and didn't recognize Him. Of course, the Bible says He kept them from recognizing Him, so we can't blame them for that. But Jesus wants to take care of His people. And when we act like or we say that He's not taking care of us like He promised or like we thought. Now, sometimes He doesn't take care of us like we thought. Jesus isn't a cash cow. You know, Jesus isn't a butler that all you have to do is pull on the cord and He comes running. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus of this book. But He has said, My God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. He wants to supply our needs, and then He wants to give us above and beyond that. And so we're going to look at several scriptures. You might want to write some of these down. First off, the Lord has no desire for us to be saved and to feel unwanted, unneeded, or not special. If I were to ask you tonight to stand up, if you've ever in your lifetime as a child of God, you have felt like you were unwanted, unneeded, or that you were not something special, I think most of us would probably stand. But that's of the devil. God doesn't want us to feel that way. That's of the devil. And so we want to share some scriptures with you and then share some thoughts with you on how God shows us that we're special to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I have a good imagination. And the Bible says, and I've seen some wonderful things. I mean, I've seen some wonderful, wonderful things. As missionaries, we got to travel over a lot of America. We got to go to Europe, and we were there. Our finances limited our travel there, but we got to do some travel and see some things. And certainly when you're in Austria, you're living right in the middle of European history and culture. And I've seen some wonderful things in America and there. And of course, we've been to Canada and preached in Canada and so forth years ago. But it's a good thing. But so the Bible says, though, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Anybody ever tell you anything good? Anybody ever tell you anything that said, "Woo, that sounds good"? But that's not as good as what God wants to tell you. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared. Not he's trying to find it. He's looking as hard as he can to find the material to make the thing that he needs. No, the Bible says that he has prepared for them that love him. All Jesus wants really is for us to love him. If we love him, we'll be obedient. If we love him, we'll serve him. If we love him, we'll want our friends to know him. And so he has those things. Verse number 24 of Luke chapter 12. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. "To whom coming as unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9. "In this way was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so God wants us to know, God wants us to see, God wants us to understand that though he doesn't make us a millionaire, that doesn't make him our enemy. Though he doesn't give us the raise, though he doesn't give us the position, though he doesn't give us the job or the location that we think we ought to have, that doesn't make him our enemy. If we will learn to trust him, he has, I still think of Brother Dan Allen, and he, like me, had a wonderful sense of humor. Not that I have a great sense of humor, but he had a great sense of humor. But like me, he had a wonderful thought. He thought a lot. And he said to me one time, he said, "Brother Bill," he said, I believe that when we get to heaven," he said, "I can't show you this from the scriptures, but I believe when we get to heaven, God's going to show us this huge cupboard in heaven. And God's going to say, 'Open up any door you want, because what's behind there was yours.' And we open it up, and there'll be so many things we wanted, so many things we desired, so many things that would have helped us, so many things that would have encouraged us." He said, "Oh, no, move over here and open up this one." And we find a duplication and a duplication. So many things. And you say, "Well, why didn't we get those?" He said, "Why didn't you ask me? Why didn't you just believe and ask me?" He said, "I had those things for you." The scriptures say that he has those things prepared. They're ready to be delivered. He just wants us to understand a few things and to love him supremely. He shows our importance to him in several ways, and he has more to offer us than what any of us have ever seen. I've seen some wonderful things. And he says, Brother Sutton, you're lagging. You're behind. You've got a lot to learn yet, Brother Sutton. I've got things that'll make everything that you have received already look almost like nothing. Let's notice some things. First off, he names his sheep. He names his sheep. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 15, the Bible says, And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. God wants to give us another name. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You usually don't name things that you don't care about. Why would I name the neighbor's dog? Unless it was bothering me and I gave it a bad name. Why would I name the neighbor's dog? Why would I name the neighbor's cat? Why would I even want to see the neighbor's cat? But God said, I want to give you a new name. Now, the Bible says in Revelation that he gives us a name that no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. So I think if you have received a new name, if you'll talk to God, I think he might reveal it to you. But I know this, he wants you to know that he's given you a name and he has put his name on you. You know, in the Old West, even today, if you put your name on something that's not yours, that's theft. In the Old West, it would get you hung. And today, it ought to do the same thing. Lot fewer laws broken when they were hanging people that were found guilty of breaking those laws. But nevertheless, God puts his name upon us and then gives us a new name. And when we think of the Bible saying, him that overcometh, I know we've been there before in our study of the book of Revelation, but think with me for just a minute. What is an overcomer? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you have trusted Christ, you are an overcomer, not in your faith, not in your confidence, but in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, the empty tomb, his shedding of his blood, all those things. Take care of your debt. You are an overcomer. You have overcome the world in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so the Bible says that because you're an overcomer, not because you're good, not because you're good looking. Some of us are sure glad about that. Not because we have a full head of hair. Some of us are real glad about that. But he wants us to know that if we're an overcomer, he's changed our name. Verse 3 of John chapter 10, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Psst, psst. I don't have to talk very loud for my dog to hear me. Sometimes I need to talk a little louder for it to understand and to know I mean it, but how loud does God have to talk to us that we don't believe simple things like that? If Jesus didn't care immensely about us, he would never give us a name. He would never put his name on us. He loves us. Consider Abraham. You know, Abraham was just getting ready to slay his son. And God said, Abraham, Abraham. And Isaac said, I sure am glad Dad listened that day. And then Jacob, when he was talking to Jacob, he says, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, 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 Samuel, 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 Simeon, 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 Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? And just because God is an equal rights person, he said, Martha, Martha. See, this isn't just a man thing. This is for ladies too. God gave you a special name. And I believe God will hold us responsible for what we do since we have received that name. Number two, God numbers the hairs of our head. That's just to show us that he's amazingly, his abilities are amazing. They're farther out than we could ever consider or contemplate. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, he says, Fear them not which can kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them cannot fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. God has our hairs numbered. And I don't believe that they fall out number one, number two, number three, number four. I believe that however many you start out with, however many God has given you the number of, God has that number. And God wants us to know that he's paying a special, special attention to you. You don't care how many hairs I have on my head. God does. And God says, I care so much, I've numbered every one of them. And I keep him pretty busy every time I comb my hair. Every time I comb less of my hair. And so God says he has our hairs numbered, and the Lord is paying special attention to us. And then here's one. I don't know if you've thought of this one or not. He counts our steps. You know, in Job 31, verse number 4, he says, Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Some people today live by their pedometer. They get ready to go to bed and they say, oh my goodness, I haven't walked enough steps. And so they go do something foolish and, I don't know, they walk around the island in the house, or they walk around the house outside, or they walk around the block. They keep watching their pedometer. Have I got enough steps? Have I got enough steps? Ask the Lord. He's got your steps all counted. He's got them all figured out for you. The Lord's ahead of the pedometer, and we need to understand that. In Psalms chapter 37 and verse 23, the Bible says, The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God knows. He knows how many steps I took today. He knows how many steps I've had in my life till today. He knows how many more steps I have left in my life. He knows that. Why? Why would he tell us that? Because he loves us, because we're special. And then the fourth thing is, he libraries our thoughts. You know, a president goes off of his elected term, and one of the first things they start talking about, even before he is ex-president, they start talking about building him a library. We've got to build him a library. We've got to build him a library. We've got to build him a library. It looks to me like they could use some of the space in some of the libraries they've already built, I would think. But they want to build him a library. Well, God has libraries too. And the Bible says that he puts books in those libraries. And he's libraried our thoughts. If God wanted to today, he'd go pull a book off the shelf and open it up to a certain day and show us not what we said, not what we did, but what we thought. Why? Why? God wants us to know that because we're special. And God wants us to know and realize that our thoughts become actions. And our actions are either good actions or bad actions. And there aren't any in-between actions. And so he says, I've got a library of your thoughts. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 says, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's called fellowship. Amen. And when you don't fellowship, there's only one reason. You don't fear God enough. So we'll read that again. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So God will bring that book of thoughts down, and he'll find out if we feared him. Well, he already knows that. Probably he'll show it to us so we'll know. But he libraries our thoughts because he loves us, because he cares for us. We're special to him. And then the Bible says he bottles our tears. Some of you thought that those tears that you've shed were wasted and they're gone. No, no. Not if they were wasted for the right thing. They're very much needed and very much wanted by the Lord. Psalms 56 and verse number 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? So here are some things I believe would get our tears into that bottle. In Psalms 126 and verse number 6, the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, well, weeping, that's shedding tears. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God says, when you care about souls, he cares about the tears you shed. And he captivates those. He captures those. And I don't know how he does that. I don't know how he does that. In Luke chapter 7, verse number 38, the Bible says that this woman stood at Jesus' feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And, of course, people complained about that. We mentioned that this morning. But the Bible testifies that her weeping and washing the feet of Jesus, the Bible says that she did that contemplating his death, contemplating his need to be anointed. And I believe probably those tears will make it into that bottle. I think when you care about Jesus more than you care what people think about you, when you care about Jesus more than you think about who's going to get mad, who's going to get angry, when you care about Jesus more than you care about other things, I think the tears you shed, and there will be some to shed, but I believe that they're important to Jesus. I believe he keeps them. Some of us keep some ridiculous things. I have a number of fruit jars. Someone says, yeah, I can understand that. I used to collect barbed wire. I had quite a collection of barbed wire until somebody wanted it worse than me, quite a bit worse than me, and bought it from me, so I sold it. Amen. I have collected a lot of things. I like to collect knives. I love knives. They're much cheaper than guns. You don't have to have a license for most of them, and you can keep a whole lot of them in a small place. I like knives. God collects tears. What human being would ever think about collecting tears? God has thought about that. Acts chapter 20, verse number 31, the Bible says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I believe when you get this book into your heart and your life so convincingly, I don't mean convincing to other people. First it has to convince us before it's going to convince anybody else. And then we minister that. We minister that every moment that we're awake, every moment that we have some time, we're ministering the Word of God and we're warning people night and day with tears. You know, we talk about our children. I believe the Bible says that we have it doesn't matter. We'll go somewhere else. I believe that children are important to us. Children are an heritage of the Lord. We understand that. And our children can do one of two things. They could be the joy of our life or they can be the heartache of our life. One of those two. And they sometimes can be a little bit of both. One day one way, one day the next way. But we get concerned about them. We ask for prayer for them. We do everything, but just take them by the hand, I think sometimes, and sit them down and say, Dad, Mom, need to talk to you. I just need to talk to you. And somewhere along that line, your heart will probably get broken. But tears are a language that God understands, somebody said. You know, when Hezekiah was going to die, the preacher came in and told him, you're going to die. And the preacher was leaving. Hezekiah turned over against the wall. The Bible says that he began to weep. And God said, I've seen his tears. And so God stopped the preacher and said, go in and tell him he's going to live. I've changed the sentence that I've pronounced myself, and he's going to live. Tell him that. He's got 15 more years to live. So the preacher goes in and tells him he has 15 more years to live, but it was because of his tears. Tears are an exciting thing, and God collects them. God collects them. When we get to heaven, I wonder how many tears we have sent up there. I wonder. And here's a thought. Some tears don't interest God. Lest you think you can just start boo-hoo-hooing any time and God's going to pay attention. No, some tears, listen, if they don't come from a broken heart, a heart that's broken by the truth, regardless of what the truth is, truth, whether it's what we'd call a positive truth or a negative truth, our hearts have to be broken by the truth for our tears to impress God at all. Proof of that is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 17. The Bible is speaking here of Esau. And it said, "For you know how that afterward, when Esau, would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So don't play games with God with your tears. You know, I know some people, you know, they'll boo-hoo-hoo, and daddy will say, "What do you need? I'll do anything I can." They'll boo-hoo-hoo, and mama says, "Okay, I give up. I'll change my conviction. I'll change the sentence that I gave to you, whatever it was." They say to a police officer when he stops them, "I'm so sorry," and the tears come out, and the police officer says, "Well, I'll give you a warning." Don't try that with God. Don't try that with God. The Bible says Esau tried that and it didn't work so well with him. But God collects our tears. Why? Why would anyone collect tears? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. How about this one? He holds our hands. He holds our hands. I see parents often when we're getting ready to cross the street, the parents will say, "Take a hold of mama's hand now." And sometimes the little ones will jerk away and say no. And boy, mom gets insistent. She grabs a hold of her hand. And God does that for us. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 13. "For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And so though this is written specifically to Jacob and to Israel, it's written by our Redeemer. And God said, "I'll hold your hand. I'll hold your right hand. I'll hold that hand." If God's going to hold my right hand, then he has to be on my right side. We need to understand that God holds our hands only because he loves us. Only because he loves us. Sometimes when God would reach for our hand, it would be dirty, filthy, defiled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God might tell us like a mama would, "Go wash your hands, son. Go wash your hands, daughter." But he holds our hand. And specifically, he said, I will hold your right hand. And then, here's another one. He loves us enough that he hears and answers our prayers. He doesn't answer our prayers because we're good. He answers our prayers because he loves us. In John chapter 15, and verse number 7, he said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." God said, "I love you, and I want to answer your prayers. I want to do that." Now we need to understand that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a promise of God. And so we need to understand that. 1 John chapter 14, or chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, in the Lord, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." God is not an ogre. God is not a man that just gets thrills out of ruining our parade or tearing down our dreams. He loves us. We're very special to him. I don't know how we could think of any more proof of that than the fact that Jesus died for us. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Religion says if you become good enough, the death of Jesus will kind of snatch you the rest of the way into heaven. The Presbyterian church that I went to off and on as a child, that's what they basically taught. They didn't say it exactly that way, but that's what they taught. Oh, be good, be good, be good. If you're not good, you're going to go to hell. If you're not good, you're going to go to hell. No, if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. And if you're saved and you're not good, God's going to spank you. But the Bible testifies that He wants to hear and answer our prayers. But you know, as much power as God has, God cannot, God will not answer an unprayed prayer. For Him to answer our prayers, we have to pray. And for us to hear a list that's read at church and say, okay. And I know, and I'm not making light of that one bit, because I know we have people here that spend time before God in prayer. I know that we, the church, the ministry, my ministry here would be in real trouble if we didn't have some people to pray. But we ought to have more people to pray. Everybody ought to pray. Amen. We ought to talk to the Lord on a regular basis, not by the clock, not by the calendar, not even by the need, but just because we love Him and we're just overcome. You know, I don't tell my wife I love her just on her birthday or just on Christmas or just on Thanksgiving or anything of that nature. The times that I tell her that are the most effective are spontaneous. Just for no reason, except that I do, I tell her I love her. I wonder if that would work with the Lord. If we didn't try to schedule it, and we do have to schedule some things like time in His Word as we begin our day, and or time in His Word as we end our day. I understand that. But in the between times, there ought to be just some times when we just spontaneously say, Lord Jesus, I just want to talk to You. I just need to talk to You. And driving down the road, you can talk to the Lord. When you stop at the stoplight, the guy over here and the woman over here will think you're nuts, but you can talk to the Lord while you're driving down the road. You can talk to the Lord when you're doing a lot of things. Just going through life, things will happen. And you can say, praise the Lord. Thank You, Lord. That doesn't take long. And we'll find out that when we pray, thinking about it, when we pray, God will answer our prayers. Now, when He answers, He might say yes, He might say no, and He might say not now. But God will hear our prayers, and God will answer us just because He loves us. Remember in the book of James, James says, you have not because you ask not. I think that is the umbrella over a lot of our prayerlessness in our lives. Are we praying what we should? Are we praying as we should, when we should? Listen tonight. How many of you are here tonight? You're here tonight. I want you to go like this. Now go like this. Come on, cooperate. Go like this. Now go like this. And I want you to say out loud, Jesus loves you.
Jesus loves you.
He does. Amen. He does. Chapter 2, as Brother Sutton does too. God bless you. Let's bow our heads, please.